We're in 1 Kings chapter 1. So we're finishing up the loose ends of David's life. We have this fellow named Adonijah, whom we're going to finish off today. Adonijah, the party is over. The party is over. So we read earlier on in verse 5, and then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, David, had not displeased him, had not humbled him at any time in saying, why have you done so? And he was also a very goodly man, handsome, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benani, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men that belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel. And he called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he did not call. So then Nathan uncovers this treasonous act. Solomon is crowned king. And then we come to verse 48. And thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And what we're reading there is the report that was given to Adonijah from the messenger. Back up to verse 40. All the people came up after him, after Solomon. The people piped with pipes. They rejoiced with great joy. The earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they were made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what's this noise, this uproar? So in comes Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, and he gives basically a repeat of all that we looked at last week. The way that Solomon was placed on the throne. And then when he hears all of this, verse 50, it says, Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he arose and he went and he caught hold of the horns of the altar. And what happened to his guests? Well, verse 49 said, the guests were also afraid. They rose up and every man went his way. And it was told Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. He's caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me this day that he won't slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came, and he bowed himself to the king, King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Go to your house. Party's done. Party's over. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would teach us, grant us lessons out of the text that you have given to us from the life of Adonijah that you have recorded for us by your Spirit in the word. We ask that you would make us circumspect with our lives, that we would be ever ready for thy coming. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So the basic story we've already been through, Adonijah's throwing a big party. By nature, men are like Adonijah's. They throw big parties, some of them their whole life, and say, I'm the king. I'm the king. And they live out their life like they're the king, even though there is a king in heaven, even though they know there is a God, and they reject him. We want our own way. And even against the light that Adonijah had, he plotted and he planned to get his own way. And so men are like that as well, in their lost estate. Even against the light that they have, they plot and they plan to have their own way. And we can find false teachers enough to tell us what we want to hear. Whatever it is we want to believe, we can find some teacher that will tell us that. And so Adonijah found him one. And we can find religious practitioners who are for sale, who will approve of any misdeed, any misthought, and any sinful plan ever concocted by man. And so he found him one there as well. He got him a prophet, he got him a priest, and he also got him a mighty man. Because we can find worldly men and women who will fully back our rebellion and even fully fund it sometimes. They'll even actually fund us sometimes in our rebellion. And we can ignore the advice of all of the God-fearing people that God has put in our lives. Indeed, we can even find fault with these people. We can surely find fault with their lives. And then we invite everybody who's like us to the party, who has a similar grudge, and who also doesn't want to obey the Lord. And then we throw this party for the rest of our lives. Well, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, had exalted himself. And the party's going on, and it's going on for a pretty good while. And all of a sudden, they hear this noise that something's happening. And Joab's the oldest among them. He's the old man. He's the general. He knows what a trumpet is for. The trumpet calls people together for something. It called the armies of Israel together. On the field of battle, it might call them to attack or call them to retreat or call them just to gather. But he knows that if there's trumpets going off in the city, something significant is happening. Well, what he's going to find out here is that the party's over. The time will come when every man will find out the party's done. The party's over. In verse 42, Adonijah, who is dwelling in his vanity, it says in 41 that Adonijah and all his guests that were with him heard it, the sound of the trumpets. They had already made an end of eating. And Joab asked, "What's this uproar?" And while he spoke, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, comes. Who's Jonathan? He's this priest's son. And if you remember, when David was run out of Israel by Adonijah's brother, Absalom, there were some priests that went back to the city and acted as spies to find out what was going on to report to David. And Jonathan was one of them who was one of the messengers who would take the message and go to David. Well, now his daddy has changed sides, and Abiathar is with Adonijah, and so now he's the messenger for Adonijah. And so he's going to come and talk to Adonijah. Adonijah is a vain man, and vain men can't see trouble coming. They are blinded by their vanity. They're blinded by their pride. Vain men think they can control things, and they go blindly on with the party. And so here comes the messenger, and he says, basically, this is a good man, and he's going to continue to affirm the narrative, my state of reality that I'm in here. This is a good man. He's going to affirm what we're doing. So he says in verse 42, Adonijah says, "You're a valiant man, and he'll bring good tidings to us." And Jonathan answered, "A faithful messenger is not interested in your view of reality. A faithful messenger is not interested in furthering your narrative, whatever it is that you're putting forth or whatever kind of party you're having. If a man is a faithful messenger, what does he do? He just states the facts. He just tells you, these are the facts. And facts are stubborn things. A faithful messenger will tell you God's understanding of reality. God's narrative, God's story, God's truth, God's facts. And as our brother, dear brother out in California says, all facts are God's facts. If they're a fact, God created them. And so we have historical facts. And people like to change historical facts, don't they? They like to change the narrative. And they'll take even primary sources and they'll interpret it with a 21st century mindset and psychoanalyze people in history. And pretty soon you've got a history book written that doesn't look anything like the truth. But historical facts are just facts. And all Adonijah's messenger is going to tell him is what has happened. We have today biological facts that are really stubborn, that are giving the country trouble. Because we want to adjust that narrative as well, even our own biology. But biological facts are stubborn things. We have financial facts. In our country, we want to promote a system which has brought poverty to every country in the world. But financial facts are stubborn things too. So here's a man who comes, and all he's going to do is give a faithful telling of an event. And this man's party is going to get rained on because of the facts. And so he says in verse 41 that here's Jonathan, verse 42, he'll tell us something good. And the first thing he tells him is that Solomon has the king's approval. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. David has made Solomon king. David has approved him and not you. Secondly, in verse 44, that Solomon has prophetic, priestly, and military approval. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. He has prophetic backing, he has priestly backing, he has military backing, and he is going through the proper protocol. That's what's happened. And then he has popular approval as well. Verse 45, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they have come up from thence rejoicing so that the city rang, and this is the noise that you have heard. He has the populace, the popular approval as well. The thunder, it's like thunder from the city that they could hear all the way to this party that they were having. And that he has also God's approval. Verse 47, where David worships the Lord, it says, and moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon his bed. David worships the Lord. This is the will of God. David approves and says, yes, this is the will of God. And also thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day. My eyes have seen it. Now, this is very similar to Jacob's death. If you remember when Jacob was about to die, it says in Genesis 49:29, the time drew near that Israel must die. He calls his son Joseph. He says, if I have found grace in your sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and you will carry me out of Egypt, and you will bury me in the burying place. And he said, I will do it. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. And Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. He worshiped God, and he died. And so this is what the messenger says. And by the message, by the faithful message that is given to Adonijah, the party's over. The party is over. See? God has his messengers. And what God's messengers are to do are to not make up a new message and not to make up a fun message or a bad message or anything else. They're just to give the message of God. And so I don't know what party you're involved in right now. Whether you're looking forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb and the great party that will go on for an eternity, or whether you're having your own party and you think you can do whatever you wish. But if that's the case, eventually your party's going to be over. And let's also note, this party went on for some time, didn't it? I mean, we have in the narrative, we have to get Bathsheba in there. She's got to talk to Solomon. She leaves, and then Nathan comes. He talks, and then he brings them both back. And then he starts making commands, and then they got to get the mule up. And then they got to get to the place where they're going to have their party. And they've got to do all these things. And in the meantime, they're still having the party. Adonijah still had. So he had a long party. He had a long party. You know, and that teaches us God may give you a long party. He may let you have a long party. But the party's still going to be up one day. No matter how long your party is. Even if your party is for 101 years. And at 100 years of age, you are asked the question, what is it that has caused you to live to this old age? And your answer is not the providence of God, but it's, well, I drink a pint of whiskey every day and I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes, which is the answer some people give. Okay, well, that's your party. But the fact of the matter is one day the party's going to be done. See, God is patient. God is patient. We went through 2 Peter chapter 3 where it talks about they're going to say, you know, people are going to say, where is his coming? Where is this teaching? He'd been teaching about Christ's coming all these centuries. Where is it? The world has just gone on as it's always gone on, and yet you keep telling us about Jesus coming. And Peter says they willfully refuse to say what they know is that it hasn't gone on just like this for all time, that God sent a flood and he destroyed the world and the party was over at that point. And then God gave another reprieve on mankind. But the fact of the matter is that reprieve, though it has been a couple thousand years, some thousands of years, that party is going to be done eventually. See, God is patient. God is patient. And the party may go on, but just because your party goes on and apparently God hasn't done anything about it, it doesn't mean that he approves of your party. Also, this party that Adonijah had, it was probably exciting. It was encouraging. It was self-gratifying. But it still will end. He probably had all kinds of promises made to him during this party of what he was going to do and how he was going to run his kingdom. But no matter how many promises are given to you about your party, if those promises are not invested in the person of Jesus Christ, who alone is the amen, the yea and amen, then your party is going to end. It is only the Christian who has a party begin that never ends. And because that party is around the Lord Jesus Christ. You may toast each other's health and say, long live you. But the only ones who will live forever are those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of men will toast your health. You may have at your party lots of positive words spoken to you. And you've been told you want to stay away from negativity and make sure there's no negative vibes that come into your life. And therefore, whenever the message of God comes and it says, you need to repent and turn to God. Well, that's a negative vibe. We're not going to listen to that. We're just going to have positive thoughts at my party. You can have all the positive thoughts you want at your party, but the party's going to end, and you're going to get some really bad negative vibes at the end. You may have made plans far into the future. Really good plans, sound plans. Plans for your own future and for your how you're going to live on out your days. But James says, go to you who say we're going to sell this much, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to do something else. He says, if you don't say, if the Lord will, then your party may come to an end very quickly, and you don't get any of those things that you thought you were going to get. Like the rich man who's going to pull down his barns, and he's going to build greater, and he says, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Where's your plans going to be then? Because they're not planning according to the will and work of God. They're not loving God. They're just having this party, and the party's going on. Everybody's excited. Adonijah's excited. Joab's excited. Abiathar's excited. All these guys are excited. But the text tells us that the party ends. And you may boast yourself against the people of God. And you may mock God, just like Belshazzar did. You can bring out the gold vessels, and instead of being devoted to God, you're going to devote yourself to the vessel's gold and its silver and those things. You praise the God of gold and silver. And you can dispense with God. But the time's going to come when that party's done. And God's going to say, your time is up. It's numbered and you're finished. And he was finished that night. Interestingly, he put David, he was a man of his word, putting Daniel into position of power and then died that night because God will have his way. And this party is over, we see within our text, when the king is seated upon his throne. This party of Adonijah's, of his self-exaltation, comes to an end when he meets with the reality that there is a king on the throne. Isaiah was a believer, and even as a believer, when he saw the king on his throne, he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the king in all of his glory upon the throne. In Romans 3:19, it says that the time will come when every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. And the party's done, and all the talk is done. And when King Jesus came to this earth, he broke up a bunch of parties. He went over to the Gadarenes, and here comes this man out of the tombs, and this man has a legion of devils in him. And the devils come, and they bow before, it says, they worshiped Jesus Christ. And they said, have you come to torment us? Don't torment us, because they know that their party is only for a time. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, the gig was up for the devil. The devil might have said before that, well, here's these people up in heaven, and there's not been any atonement for them. It's just been the blood of bulls and goats. But when the atonement of Jesus Christ took place, it was finished and it was done, and the devil didn't even have a plausible argument anymore. Also, the party is over, we see, for Adonijah. In verse 41, Adonijah and all his guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound, what's the noise of this trumpet? And he makes this pronouncement by the messenger in verse 49 says, all the guests that were with him were afraid, and they rose up and they all went to their house. The party is over when all your fair weather friends desert you. You may have lots of friends encouraging you on your party, encouraging you in your rebellion, encouraging you in your pride, encouraging you to rebel against the great king, the king of heaven. But the day will come when they will be gone. You won't have that encouragement anymore. There's not going to be a party in hell. It's not going to be a party, and you're not going to be partying with your friends. They're going to desert and go to their own place. The party's over. So where's the priests now who is supposed to be supplicating God about Adonijah the king? Where's the prophet who is supposed to be proclaiming Adonijah's right to rule by anointing? Where is he? Where is the general who is supposed to raise an army to defend this rightful heir? They're all gone in a moment. They know the gig's up. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall be thought worthy of he who has trodden under the foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, saith the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The party's over is when all your friends say goodbye now. All those friends that were encouraging you in a wrong thing. And you know, everybody gets religion when the party's over. A lot of people do. Once the gig's up and once they see I'm in trouble, a lot of people get religion at that point. Adonijah got religion too. What does it say of Adonijah? Verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, arose, and he went and he caught hold of the horns of the altar. He goes into the temple, that place where they would tie up the animals before they were going to be sacrificed for an atonement. And he goes and he holds on to the horns of the altar because now he wants mercy. Give me mercy, O God. Give me mercy. Not because he loves God. That's not why he wants mercy. He wants mercy because he's caught. He wants mercy because he's in trouble now with the law. And that's the only reason he wants mercy. It isn't because he loves God. He wants to give himself to God, give the rest of his life to God. He proves differently later on in our text. But all of a sudden, he's got religion. As long as religion can protect him in some way, in some fashion. And so he holds on to the horns of the altar. And in the law of God said that if you have someone who thinks you've done wrong, I'm going to provide a place. And it was called Cities of Refuge. That you could go to that place, you go into that city, and then the elders of the city would try your case to see whether you had done wrong or not. But it's interesting in Exodus that right after it talks about that city of refuge, he says, but you shall not go in and lay hold of the horns of the altar. You see, because this was a pagan thing that was done. Among the pagans, it was a superstition that if a man found sanctuary in the temples of their gods, you couldn't touch them because they were in the temple of their God. So they had protection. And God said, I'll have none of that superstition. And we see in our text that God had none of that superstition. Because number one, Adonijah gets pulled out of the joint. Number two, Joab, later on that we'll talk about, he does the same thing. He gets religion too. Only he refuses to come out of that place and nobody can get him off the altar. So Solomon just says, just go ahead and kill him. If that's what he wants, kill him there. Because there's no superstition here. This is what he deserves. So, you know, when the party's over, people get religion. But you got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about that. Because at that point, why are you coming to Christ? And why are you doing what you're doing? Is it just because you're caught? Or has your heart actually been changed? Do you have a love for Jesus Christ? Are you ready to serve him and lay down your life for him now? God will save those who truly cry out for mercy. God will save those who see their sin. God will save those who acknowledge their sin. If Adonijah had done that, if he had said, you're right, I was wrong here, I was in total rebellion against you, and when Solomon said, go to your house, he would have gone to his house, and he would have been a good citizen the rest of his life. He would have worshipped in the temple. He would have acknowledged to everybody around him, I screwed up, I did wrong, I shouldn't have done that. He was the rightful king, but that's not what happened. And that's how we know that this was just getting religion. He does not show the fruit of repentance. So Adonijah's there at the temple. He's holding onto the horns. And Solomon is told, verse 51, Adonijah fears you. He has caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let the king Solomon swear to me this day he will not slay his servant with a sword. How can he trust Solomon's word? He can because Solomon is a believer, that's how. They couldn't trust Adonijah's word. But the unbeliever wants you to swear because they can trust your word. It's okay. The believer's word should be trusted. So he asks for him to make a vow, and Solomon says, fine, bring him on. Solomon said, if, a clause, a conditional clause, if he shows himself a worthy man, not a hair of him will fall to the earth. But if, conditional clause, wickedness be found in him, he'll die. He'll die. In the Word of God, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We read in verse 3, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, at first spoken by the Lord and confirmed by the apostles? How shall we escape if we neglect that? If we don't make use of the means that God has given to us, if we do not obey the command of God to repent and believe, how shall we escape? And it's a rhetorical question. We shall not escape. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We are made partakers of Christ, and the evidence of that is that this has actually taken place, that we are born of the Spirit of God if we maintain that confidence to the end. Because a soul that has been born again by the Spirit of God will be preserved by God and will persevere in what? In their faith in Jesus Christ. No one will take them off their faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. He talks in verse 25 of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He's speaking to the Jewish audience. There would be those among the Jews who would make a profession of Jesus Christ, and then they would turn back to old Judaism. And they would move away from the Christian community. And they would go back to the old ways and go back to that belief system in old Judaism, which did not recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. And so he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the day as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Because those that went back to old Judaism, they didn't have a sacrifice. The ceremonial sacrifices were done away with in Christ. They couldn't save them anyways. And to reject the Christian community where the sacrifice of Christ, was to have no sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back. He says, I'm confident we are not those. Christians don't draw back. We don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We will persevere to the end. Well, Adonijah at this point, realizing the party's over, he should recognize his blessings. And he should go home and be good. Solomon says to him, if you show yourself a worthy man, you're good. I will not kill you. If you don't, you're going to die. Now go home. Just go home. Because not everybody is fit for public office. And Adonijah was not fit for public office. Because he was selfish and self-centered and self-gratifying. And that's not what a king should be. David would say in his last words, that's not what a king should be. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Well, some people get a reprieve, You've been partying, and the party isn't the party of Jesus. You're doing your own thing. And God gives you a reprieve. He gives you a word. He gives you a message. He shows you your sin. And basically, you're told, go home and start doing what's right, like Christ said to many, and like the woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. Go, but go and sin no more. Serve the Lord now. And Adonijah has this opportunity. You may get a reprieve to think things over, but what are you going to do with the reprieve? Adonijah had a doting father, David. David doted upon Adonijah. It did not help him, but he didn't have a doting stepbrother. And I think he thought that maybe he did. I think that just like things always got fixed by mama, you know, why did Adonijah and Absalom, why did David never tell them, you're doing wrong? Well, maybe mama there was always fixing things for Adonijah and Absalom. And maybe David was influenced by his wife so that he didn't rebuke his sons like he should have rebuked his sons. And I'm thinking maybe Adonijah thinks that just like mama had always fixed things for him and his brother, that if he goes then to Solomon's mama, that Solomon's mama can fix things for him too. You see, because this is exactly what he does. He goes to be and look and see her. But he mistakes Solomon. Solomon was not David. Now, Solomon made some same mistakes as David later on, especially with women, but he was not David. He was not a doting person. He was the anointed king, and he was going to keep peace in the kingdom, and he wasn't going to allow the treason that David allowed. You know, after Absalom ran David out of the place and they were at war with each other, David still says, treat Absalom kindly in this war. Of course, Joab didn't. He still didn't see it. But Solomon's a different man. He's going to correct Adonijah. He's giving Adonijah a second chance. So why did he approach Bathsheba? I think it's because she was approachable. That's why. As we've talked about before and looked at Bathsheba's life, she does not appear to be a discerning woman. She does not appear to be a wise woman. And so she was approachable. How in the world does a man who has committed treason against her own son dare to come and talk to her about favors he wants, except that he sees her as malleable? He sees her as someone whom he can control. She doesn't show wisdom and discernment. He doesn't either. Adonijah is a fool, and he's a liar, and he's deceitful. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. He comes to Bathsheba. Bathsheba says, have you come peaceably? He says, yes. She says, all right, go ahead, say on. And he said to her, you know that the kingdom was mine. No, it wasn't. It's a bold-faced lie. He still hasn't gotten it. He still wants the party. He's been given a reprieve, and he still wants the party. You know that the kingdom was mine. No, it wasn't. And that all of Israel set their faces on me. Apparently not, because when Solomon was made king, the earth rent with the sound of the populace who was happy with the fact that Solomon was king. And you knew the jig was up, and you got scared because the populace wasn't for you. Yes, you had gathered 50 men to run before you. Yes, you threw a big party, and you got some of the king's sons, who also maybe didn't like Solomon, together. And you all got a few people together, and you're saying that they were set your faces toward you to make you king? No, it was just your little party. Howbeit the kingdom, he says, all set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now you're telling the truth. It was his from the Lord. Not that Adonijah likes that. Well, verses 16 through 18, he just can't leave it alone. I ask one petition. She says, say on. Ask Solomon the king that he'll give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. Bathsheba says, sure, I'll talk to the king for you. It's all I want. All I want is just Abishag. Well, Abishag was David's, belonged to David. That was the woman who was standing before David and was given to David. He belonged to David. To take this woman would be to affirm for Solomon. It would be to affirm that Solomon was wrong in becoming king. He's obviously making concessions to this man because he gave him David's new concubine or whatever it was she was. Well, Bathsheba goes into the king. We see the great respect that Solomon had for his mother. The king rose up to meet her, verse 19, bowed himself to her, a proper honor and respect that he shows to his parent, sat down on the throne, caused the seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand, the hand of favor. And this, of course, is what Adonijah is counting on, that she has a favor and that she can manipulate Solomon, just like probably their mother had manipulated David. And she said, I desire one small petition of you. Now that's a lack of discernment. Just this little thing. Say me not nay. And the king said, ask on. I will not say you nay. If it's some little thing, I'll give it to you. Happy to give it to you. She said, Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, to wife. And King Solomon immediately reproves her. And he says, why don't you just ask Abishag the Shunammite? Why do you ask that? Why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite? He knows who's talked to her. Ask for him the kingdom too. He's my older brother. Even for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab. For the whole treasonous party. Why don't you just ask all of them to come on? We'll just have a party here in the castle. And you can just set him up as king. That's how foolish this was. That's how much lack of discernment she had. He immediately reproves it. And King Solomon swore by the Lord and said, God, do so to me, and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. And now therefore, as the Lord lives, which has established me and set me on the throne of David my father. This isn't a self-centered thing. This is a God-centered thing. God was the one who had done that. And you may be in a place of authority, and somebody may come to you and they may say, like they did, you remember how they said to Moses, Miriam, and said, who's made you boss? Why don't we all be boss? Because that's the whole premise of Marxism, isn't it? Who made you the authority? Well, the answer is, for Solomon and for Moses, was God did. God did. This isn't something that I could produce or that maybe I even wanted, but God did. So I will not be manipulated into handing power over to you. You, who are unscrupulous, I will continue to maintain the authority that God has given to me and use it for his glory. Now the party is really over. If you play with God as though God works at your rebellion, winks at it, your desire to seat yourself as king, God will put an everlasting end to the party. In Matthew chapter 25, he speaks of the parable of the 10 virgins. And the 10 virgins, there are some who have oil in their lamps and there are some who don't have oil in their lamps. And they all sleep. And then suddenly there's the midnight cry. Because, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or unbeliever, nobody knows when Jesus is coming. The believers don't know either. But we're ready. Because we got oil in our lamps. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we live for God day by day by day. So it doesn't matter when he comes. In the one party, you know, they had no Holy Spirit. They had no regard to God's holy requirements. They had no regard for God's perfect holiness. And yet when suddenly the Lord comes, they say, give us what you've got. And they're like, we can't. We can't give you that. Because you see, folks, we need to be careful. It says we are to make our calling and election sure. I want to know that I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I want to be careful to watch for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. I want to be careful to live for Christ. I want to be careful that I'm trusting in Christ alone for my salvation. Because the party of indifference is going to end at some point. And the party of ignorance is going to end at some point. A party of self-autonomy will end. The party that pretends I can be king is going to end. And there's going to be no recourse when Christ says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." There'll be no recourse at that point. No reprieve. And this is what it was for Adonijah. The party was done. He had even a reprieve. And the party is done now. And the king says, "Slay him." And that's what God will say to all unbelievers who partied their life away in indifference to God, and it didn't matter to them about God. And then suddenly when they die and they approach before him, the party is done. So we need to put an end to the "I will be king," if that's in our heart. And we need to join the everlasting party of Jesus Christ, who is going to, at the marriage feast, come and rejoice with his people who are trusting in him and living for him and loving him. The party is over, folks, because God's messengers have come and they have declared the facts of Christ's kingship. And no matter how long your party goes on, the appointed hour is going to come. And the party may be exciting for you, it may be gratifying to your flesh and to your mind and to your pride. But he who hardens his neck being reproved shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The party was over at Christ's ascension. He is seated on the throne, king forever. And the party will be done when you see your friends disappear over the horizon, when you see you are separated from your friends who had been encouraging you in your rebellion. And lots of people get religion. Some people get religion on their deathbed. I wouldn't wait till then. So a lot of deathbed repentances that aren't real repentances. Now, the thief on the cross, he truly knew the Lord. God can save you on your deathbed, but I wouldn't wait for your deathbed, primarily because you don't know if you're going to have time to think at your death. Because if it's in a car accident, it can be in a nanosecond. You have a reprieve. If you are without Christ, you have a reprieve. You have a reprieve because you are breathing right now. This is the day of your salvation. Leave the party of pride and rebellion and submit yourself to the Solomon, to the Prince of Peace, to the true king, to the one whom God has set up. God has not set you up as king, and God has not set your friends up as king, and God has set Christ up as king. He is the one whom you are to love. He is the one that you are to live for and to submit to and trust your eternal soul's salvation to. By faith, we obtain the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that alone will stand you instead to approach God. You can't approach God in any other way except by faith in Christ. If you try to approach God by works, you will be destroyed. Our king will not be mocked, and there's nobody partying in hell. I've heard that yak my whole life. "Well, we're just going to go to hell, and we'll be partying in hell." No, you won't. No, you'll be all by yourself in hell, and you'll be in darkness in hell, and your soul will be in darkness in hell, and God will be there. Only God will not be there in his mercy and grace and compassion, but the presence of God in his unmitigated wrath will be there. You will be in God's presence. All his creation is in his presence for an eternity, some under wrath and some in complete bliss and joy. And so Adonijah gives us a good example of a fool who just keeps on partying, and even after reprieve, he still wants to party. Don't do that. Don't be like Adonijah. be like Solomon, whom the Bible says God loved. Jedidiah, God called him, which is the beloved of the Lord. And when he becomes king, he's a very humble man. He makes lots of mistakes later on. But as a young man, he's very humble before God. And he says, please just give me wisdom. I don't know how to serve you as a king. So that's a great example for us. Let's close our service with a hymn together.